Take your Bibles and turn with me to Philippians chapter 1, verses 27 through 30. Philippians chapter 1, we are going to begin there. I want to introduce to you Yaphet Kasavanga. Yaphet is an elder pastor at Grace Reformed Baptist Church in Windhoek, Namibia. And he has been my host more than once in his home. So it is our joy to reciprocate and have him. As is common when we have guests from places where I teach, I've asked Yaphet to interpret, translate just a portion of the sermon into his tribal language, which is Horari. Horari. Okay. Yeah. So Horari is something else, isn't it? Yes. All right. So let's consider God's word this morning. What holds a community of people together? A common geography. They live near one another. Maybe it's a common enemy. So they feel threatened by another group of people. Maybe it's a common experience.
Maybe.
Possibly a common experience. They were a part of a great event or maybe a great catastrophe. Some are joined by a common bond. They serve together in the military or maybe at a fire department. Or maybe it's a common politics. They hold to a shared stance on a political view. Well, what holds a Christian community together? Well, sometimes it's not much more than the world's sense of community. And sometimes it's a shared religious experience. Sometimes it's a charismatic leader that they love and follow. And sometimes it's a shared view of worship or service or the place of church in the
world.
But in the New Testament, what is supposed to hold a community of people together is the faith. It is a body of doctrines. It is a shared belief and practice from the scriptures. The faith causes harmony in the midst of our natural and spiritual differences. Thank you. We believe this is important in the formation of Clear Creek Chapel. I'm waiting for the translation. It's bad to start like this. Our belief and practice is embodied in our organizing documents. We have a book of faith and order. We have mission and vision and values and strategy statements. We have ministry organizing documents for most ministries, and the ones that we don't are being worked on. The beliefs and practices codified in all these documents make up our distinctives, our direction, our doing. And we also recognize the difference between the unchangeable, but developing beliefs that come directly from the scriptures, and how we work out the commands and principles and patterns of the New Testament in wisdom. So we believe in the Trinity and the bodily incarnation and death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. These are two of the unchanging fundamentals of the faith. To deny them is to deny the Bible and to deny the faith. We believe in baptism by immersion of those who can and do profess belief and obedience to Christ. To adopt another mode, say sprinkling, of a believer, it's not a denial of the faith. We believe Christians are to gather together regularly for the ordinances, for singing, giving, teaching, preaching, and fellowshipping. But how often? At what times? In what ways? Those are wisdom choices along the trajectory of helping believers to stability in faith and to maturity in Christ. In this day and age, when what one believes as a church is often minimized or masked, it's hidden, we take our cue from the scriptures. Paul made it clear that the faith given in the scriptures is to be accepted, to be guarded, defended, and passed on. So I want to take us this morning to three texts that speak of, in some way, the faith and how that shapes who and what we are as a church together, as a community of God's people. Let's begin in 2 Timothy 1 in verses 13 to 14. Here is the faith that we are to follow in. At the center of what we believe is the apostolic deposit of truth and pattern of sound words in the scriptures. Paul writes to Timothy, verse 13, follow the pattern of sound words that you have heard from me in the faith and love that are in Christ Jesus. By the Holy Spirit who dwells within us, guard the good deposit entrusted to you. Verse 13 is the pattern of the apostles. Timothy was to follow the pattern of sound words that he had learned from Paul. Following Timothy, we do as well. We have the pattern of sound words in the scriptures. So what does this mean? First, we are able to articulate the same truths in our own language and somewhat within our own culture. It's not enough to simply say exactly the same thing the Bible says. We have to read and hear and understand and articulate. This is a guide for preaching and teaching. It must conform to the truths of the scripture, but it often does not simply repeat them in the same words. In fact, probably maybe one or two of you, if I were to say this text in Greek, would have any idea what I was saying. There is a pattern of speaking, of saying truths that we are to be following. In other words, we are constrained by the apostolic example in how we say the truths that they have taught us. We must be careful inventing new ways of saying the old truths. We may no longer actually be saying what they said. And the pattern that we are to follow is from the scriptures. For Timothy, it is what he heard from Paul. For us, it is all that the apostles wrote and left for us in the scriptures. You will hear us refer to the apostolic deposit of truth. What is that? That is the Word of God in the New Testament. We are to follow the template for living those words that is set out for us. The apostles not only taught us truth, but they taught us how to apply those truths. So Ephesians, the first part of the book, teaches these magnificent doctrines about who God is and what He's done for us. And then the second half of the book tells us, if these things are true, then here's how we live. And so we are to follow that pattern, not only of words to say and speaking truth, but we are to follow the pattern of how to apply it to our Christian life. There is an outline of Christian belief and practice, therefore, that is to be followed. And if it is not followed, it may be religion, but it is not Christian. And we are to hold and speak the truths in a Christ-centered faith and love. We are not being taught a philosophy of life, or a religion, or a system of belief that is not anchored in Christ. Our faith is first and foremost about Jesus. Our love is first and foremost for Christ. This will lead us to truths and love for one another, understanding our world and loving people. Those are secondary in our faith. A church that says it is first about people is not really saying what Paul is saying. However, to be a church that has no love for people simply is reflecting that we have no love for Christ. And we do all of this in the power of the Spirit. All that we are commanded to do in regards to truth and love is to be done through the power of the Holy Spirit. It's not a pursuit that can be done spiritually by unbelievers, even thoughtful, wise, trained in the Bible unbelievers. To rightly read, to hear, to understand, and to live out the Scriptures requires the presence and the power of the Spirit. It is not merely an intellectual or academic pursuit. And we are doing this in defense of the truth. We are responsible to guard what has been entrusted to us in the Scriptures. Paul's wording to Timothy here has us in view. God will ensure that his truth remains. But the primary way that God does that is through the gathered communities, through, that is, the local churches. Down through time and all over the world, God has preserved the biblical and right understanding of God's word. Even during the dark ages in Europe, it was a fluttering candle of people and churches whose history has largely been lost to us. Now, to the glory of Christ, it is a much more brightly sustained network of people and churches from most people groups all over the world. What God has given us must be guarded against heresy and error. It must be defended from wrong application and practice. We must be willing to stand even when it is not popular. We must be willing to stand even when it may be dangerous. We must be clear when clarity is not thought of as a virtue. We do so as a community of believers in partnership with other believers and churches. We are a community of believers, a confessing church, bound to the apostles and to other believing churches by the truths of the Scriptures and the presence and the power of the Spirit. And the faith is what we are to continue in. Turn with me to Colossians chapter 1, verses 21 to 23. Colossians chapter 1, verses 21 to 23. At the center of what we believe is our hope in the gospel and a personal call to continue to hold fast to the faith. Paul writes to the church at Colossae in verse 21, Colossians 1, "And you, who once were alienated and hostile in mind, doing evil deeds, he has now reconciled in his body of flesh by his death, in order to present you holy and blameless and above reproach before him, if indeed you continue in the faith, stable and steadfast, not shifting from the hope of the gospel that you heard, which has been proclaimed in all creation under heaven, and of which I, Paul, have become a minister or a servant. There is a faith to continue in that first declares your sinfulness. Verse 21. The gospel faith tells us that we were sinners. We were born separated from God. We were hostile to God. We were not neutral. We are not seeking God. We were sinners in our inner persons, in our minds. We were alienated and we were hostile to God in our nature and in our nurture. We were anti-God in our beliefs and desires. This is what the Bible declares. No matter what front of religion you may have had, this is what we teach. This is what every one of us were. And this is man's essential problem. It's not his social standing, his cultural struggles, his psychological or psychiatric issues, his poverty, his skin color, his geography, his people group, his language. Any quote-unquote gospel that is not first about our sin and rebellion against God, our alienation and hostility to God, is false and will eventually damn those who hear it. What binds us together with each other as a church and with all biblical churches like the one at Colossae and like Grace Reformed in Windhoek is that we were once sinners. This is our history. We had a bad heart. We had a bad record. This is your past. This is what you once were. But the faith that we are to continue in reveals your Savior. Verse 22. The gospel faith tells us that we are saints. It reveals our Lord Jesus Christ who has redeemed us. Our redemption is about God and his redeeming purposes. Here is a summary of some of the aspects of the purposes of God in redeeming his people. It is what Christ has done for us in his death and resurrection. So the faith we believe is about the gospel, the good news of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. It tells us that his purpose in our salvation is to reconcile us, to bring us back to God. This deals with our alienation and hostility against God. We are brought back to him. We are reconciled because Jesus has satisfied all that God demanded. And since he has been satisfied, we can be brought back to God. It tells us that his purpose in our salvation is to sanctify us, to make us holy. We were sinners, unholy, unrighteous in our nature and in our whole being. But God's saving purpose is to conform us to his own character and virtue. His purpose is to change us, to conform, His purpose is to change us, first our standing with him, and then our inward character. He has erased our bad record from beginning to end. He has given us a new heart. Now in this sinful world, we deal with the remnants of sin in our bodies, in our flesh, and in our situations. But I declare to you that God has made us and is making us holy because he has set us apart from sin and our sins and has set us apart unto himself. He has made us holy and he is making us holy. Tells us that his purpose in our salvation is to present us blameless before God. One day, we will be holy and blameless without sin before him. Until then, yes, we're living in a struggle in the interaction between this world and the world to come. Our salvation will affect our minds and emotions, our thoughts and our desires. We may still struggle with disease and hardships and pain and suffering. In fact, God promises us these things because it is through them that he is transforming us to be like him. Therefore, we confess, we believe that we are now a community of saints, of saved and sanctified people. We are no longer sinners, we are now saints. Yes, we still sin, but we do so contrary to who we are, not because of who we are. As God's redeemed people, we are to experience and express the holiness of God as the people of God together. To deny any facet of biblical redemption is to destroy the church. Remember, the church is not a building. It's not a place. The church is the sum total of all God's redeemed people. There is both an individual and a corporate aspect to our redemption. Jesus has died and has been raised for his people, that is, for us. So each one of us is saved, and all of us are saved, and only God's people are saved. And this gospel faith requires steadfastness. Verse 23. The gospel faith tells us that we must and we will. Now you got to hear both of those or you're going to mishear me this morning. The gospel faith tells us that we must and we will persevere in believing and submitting to God. We are warned that we must persevere. Those warnings cause us to persevere. Those who do not remain steadfast and faithful in the faith were never a part of God's people. You will remain steadfast and faithful if you are the redeemed people of God. Therefore, the Bible tells you to be steadfast and faithful and not turn back from the faith you believe. So we are commanded to keep on believing and bowing to God. Those who have been redeemed will keep on believing and bowing to God. There are those who are not redeemed but may profess faith. Eventually their faith will be shown to be false. We are not saying that those who are truly saved can lose their salvation. Please don't hear me be saying that. But we do believe that God's redeemed people will continue to put their trust and hope in the gospel all the way to the end. And this gospel faith fills our sermons. Verse 23. Paul put it this way, the gospel faith was proclaimed in all the world in Paul's day. You kind of stop and go, really? Probably all of the known world, the gospel had gone out. We are to continue to proclaim the gospel and the faith in all the world in our day. We begin with our preaching here in this community of people. And we take and we send that preaching into all the world. Your giving and praying makes it possible. So the gospel proclamation not only creates and sustains as the people of God, so it is what we, as the people of God, should and must proclaim. This is primarily what the church is about. It's about the proclamation of the gospel faith. It proclaims God's redemption of his people through Jesus Christ. It proclaims that God is making his people holy. Anything else is at best subordinate and at worst undermining. And finally, this is the gospel faith that frames our service. Verse 23. Paul says, the hope of the gospel that you heard, which has been proclaimed in all creation under heaven, and here it is, of which I, Paul, became a minister. This is the faith that we serve in. We are serving the Lord. We are serving one another. But Paul says that the gospel proclaimed in all the world was what he was a servant of. Don't hear the word minister here as though it had a capital M in front of it, as though someone who is supported in the gospel is a minister. No, the idea here is just simply, I'm a servant. Paul says, I am a slave of this gospel faith. All of our service unto the Lord and for one another is as a servant of the gospel. The gospel bond holds us together as a people and as a community. We serve one another in the gospel. God has not sent us into the world to transform the world as it is. God has sent us into the world to proclaim the gospel. We preach the faith. We proclaim it to the lost. We preach and apply it to believers. This does not mean we are only evangelizing in our preaching. We are edified and challenged. We are exhorted and comforted by the principles and the patterns and promises of the gospel. This bond together in the gospel means we will care for one another. We will take care of our orphans and widows. We will provide when financial hardships come. We will seek peace and justice in our relationships in the church. There are privileges in belonging. As a community, our engagement with the world is a gospel-based and a gospel-proclaiming one. But as our relationships with one another, we share everything because of the gospel. Now, there are many substitutes that vie for our time and money, social justice, feed the poor, change the government. Any of these that are not gospel-centric, distraction, and may eventually become a danger. Through the gospel faith, we are a transformed church community, joined by the Spirit to all other transformed people and churches. So in this carnal, corrupt, condemned world, there is a growing gospel people who live out the faith for the glory of God in their place and time and culture. What an amazing, glorious thing this is. Us in the Bible is not just us here. Us in the Bible is us everywhere. And there is a faith to strive for. Philippians 1, verses 27 to 30. So turn there with me, if you will. Philippians 1, verses 27 to 30. At the center of what we believe are the truths of the gospel. Paul writes to the church at Philippi in Philippians chapter 1, reading first in verse 27. Only let their manner of life, we would say only let your lifestyle, be worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or I'm absent, I may hear that you are standing firm in one spirit, with one mind, striving side by side for the faith of the gospel. There it is. And not frightened in anything by your opponents. This is a clear sign to them of their destruction, but of your salvation, and that from God. For it has been granted to you for the sake of Christ. You should not only believe in him, but you should also suffer for his sake. Engaged in the same conflict that you saw I had, and now hear that I am still engaged in. The faith to strive for. First, through a worthy life. Verse 27. We are bound together to live a lifestyle that measures up to the gospel. This means we live in holy wisdom and liberty by grace, not by law. Legalism is not a life worthy of the gospel. Holy freedom is. So we seek to obey Christ in all the commands of the New Testament, and we welcome one another in our differences. We promote our gospel liberty. We live the grace life together. That common belief binds us together, not only here, but the us all over the world. Brothers and sisters, I travel enough to see the dreadful effects of denying liberty and holding to law. Yes, being legalistic can be its own bond, but it only creates a people who are mostly alike. The lifestyle of grace and gospel binds together people who are different and who may be very diverse. So the church community gathered here on earth more and more begins to look like the people of God gathered in heaven. The faith we strive for, not only through a worthy life, but by a united stand, verse 27. Paul is thrilled to see the church standing united and firm in the faith of the gospel and for the life of grace. And this is something that God does. He makes us one and he unites us in the faith of the gospel. But we are to maintain that union. Why is a united faith needed? A united stand needed? Because there are many lies and errors and heresies that would destroy the faith. Because there are opponents. They may try to imbalance the gospel so that people go downslope from the high road of the gospel. They may try to reword the faith so that it's no longer about Christ and the gospel. They may try to replace the faith with elements that are foreign to the truth of the gospel. They may try to turn the faith into just a faith. And they may ignore the faith as though it's not real, and make the Christian life and community about other things than Christ and the gospel. And we stand for the faith with an unmoved courage, verse 28. We need to be a church, a Christian community, who stands in the truth and faces the opponents in a courage that refuses to wane. Frankly, now for us in our place and time, it's not hard. It really isn't hard for you to be a Christian. We may be a little embarrassed. We may be subject to ridicule. Or we may just simply be dismissed. We have not had to stand as a community of faith and say with courage, this is true, this is what we believe, this is how we live. Does not matter what the world says, does not matter whether it's politically or socially incorrect, but we will continue to proclaim what the Bible says. This is what we believe. This is what we'll, if necessary, die for. And therefore, we stand in an accepted suffering, verse 29 and 30. Standing as one for the faith of the gospel may well bring us suffering. Verse 29, for it has been granted to you that for the sake of Christ, you should not only believe in him, we say hallelujah, but also to suffer for his sake, we say, oh no. For we are engaged in the same gospel conflict that Paul was engaged in his day. God has granted us the faith to believe, that we live out, that we stand for. In this, we rise up with confidence and courage. But God has also ordained that we should suffer for his sake. These two things are connected. We will suffer because we believe. It is my prayer and my hope that when that day comes, this gathered community of God's people will stand and will suffer well. And so, in closing, we are committed to the faith and the truths of the Word of God. At the center of what we believe as the apostolic deposit of truth and the pattern of sound words in the Scripture. At the center of what we believe is our hope in the gospel and a personal call to continue and hold fast to the faith. At the center of what we believe are the truths of the gospel. So we are committed to building the church, to be cultivating community on the teaching of the Word of God. Proclaiming and preaching is how God creates His church. Teaching and preaching the Word is how we build community. And learning and living the Word is at the heart of our community life together. May the faith of the gospel bind us together as the people of God. Father, thank you. Thank you that we don't all have to be alike to be one. Thank you that the gospel has saved us and transformed us and formed us to be your people, not just a people here, but a people in all places and all where the faith is believed and where you are bowed to. Maintain and sustain that by your Spirit and for your glory. In Jesus' name.